surely want to praise and thank the Lord this morning for our dear brother who brought that powerful message this morning and also last evening. It's encouraging to me as an older man to see young men coming after who love the Lord and who desire to serve Him faithfully. I want to express greetings in the precious name of Jesus this morning. And I'd like for us to sing a few verses of a hymn to glorify His holy name. Let's sing it together. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. This is a special service this morning to prepare us to sit around God's table as His children and to enjoy to being part of God's holy family. You and I are special persons because of a God who loves us, who has called us to salvation. Praise His holy name. In Psalm 26 and verse 2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. In 1 Corinthians 13, 5, examine yourselves whether you would be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Reading that from a paraphrase, check up on yourselves. Are you really a Christian? Do you pass the test? Do you feel God's presence and power more and more within you? Or are we just pretending to be Christians when actually we are not Christians at all? Self-examination. I need to examine myself daily, and especially this morning as we plan to sit around the table of the Lord tonight. You need to examine yourself. I have no right to examine you. And anything that I say this morning, if you can't feel that it comes from my heart or my love for you, I have failed you and I have failed God. We need to examine ourselves by God's word. If the Lord tarries His coming tonight, we plan to join together around His table for a love feast. But before we gather tonight and eat of the communion bread and drink of the communion cup, there are some instructions given in 1 Corinthians 11 and other scriptures that we need to consider. Through the years, the older brethren always felt it's important to explain 1 Corinthians 11 as well as other scriptures. It is needful for each one of us to be open every day to the Holy Spirit's corrections in our lives. But let's remember how serious it is to be part of the love feast occasion experience. As we together look into God's word, God will be speaking to me as well as to each one of you. Each one of us needs to kneel at the feet of Jesus and humbly ask God through His word and the Holy Spirit to do His work in me and to do His work in you. The Christian life is a warfare. The devil through the flesh and the world is trying to turn us away from God's holy will. It is not the ship in the water, but the water in the ship that sinks it. So it is not the Christian in the world, but the world in the Christian that constitutes danger. Anything that dims my vision of Christ, or takes away my taste for Bible study, or crams my prayer life, or makes Christian work difficult, is wrong for me and wrong for you. And I must, as a Christian, turn away from it. About 2,000 years ago, Jesus said to his disciples as he sat around the table in the upper room, little did they realize that this was the beginning of a sacred observance of every kindred and tongue and people and nation who had washed their robes and made them white in the blood of Christ. Disciples never forgot those parting words of their master, this do in remembrance of me. Even though communion has such a wonderful beginning, it is observed to all groups. The question we must ask ourselves, is my communion holy? Or is it a form or ritual that I observe twice a year to suppress a daily lifestyle? We need to be careful. This can happen to each one of us. When subject to human error, even that which God has prescribed becomes hateful to him. To apostate Israel, God said, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. In Amos 5:22. Our faith should not rest on the love feast, although it's important. But as our faith is in Jesus Christ, it appears that sometimes it may feel we can keep on living in sin week after week, and then there will be atonement by just going to the love feast table. Matthew 7:21 says, but everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Those are the saddest words that anyone can ever hear. That comes from God. In 1 Corinthians 5:1-5 and 7-11, the church body has obligations to discipline members who are deceived and unrepentant, living in open sin. In 1 Corinthians 5 and 1 Corinthians 11 belong together because they are both addressed to the same church body. In chapter 5, the church as a whole is told to judge them that are within and purge out the old leaven, lest the whole body be leavened with the sin. In chapter 11, the individual is told to examine himself prior to communion, lest he eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. After the church as a body has purged herself from known transgressions, the Holy Spirit directs the individual to examine himself for that which cannot be known by the group. Will we be sincere this morning before God? Our prayers, our praise, and our communion with the Lord does not rise above the level of our daily living. Worship is holy. Jesus said, be you holy as I am holy. The older I become, the more I realize that daily I need to allow the holy searchlight of God's word and the Holy Spirit to check my life and so much more as I plan to be partaker of these sacred emblems. Let us look at the love feast. Let us first examine two words we speak of so freely, love and communion. Love, the greatest sentence that was ever written, is God is love, in 1 John 4:8. The Bible is simply the written record of God's love to mankind. God's definition of love is written in blood, the precious blood of Jesus. In Romans 5:8, but God commanded his love unto us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being Now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Oh, how we need to go back to the garden and hear our Savior plead in agony with his Father. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Not my will, but thine be done. Let us walk up Calvary's hill and see his mangled body. Holes in his hands and feet, blood flowing from his side, his brow. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Is that your life? Is that my life? Do we glorify him? In John 21, after Simon Peter had denied his Lord, Jesus met with the disciples and he said, "Son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Three times. Is he saying that to you and to me this morning? Merle, lovest thou me? God knows how much you love him. God knows how much I love him. How is Jesus experiencing my love and your love? Communion, the word communion is an agreement. In Colossians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Let's look here at the love of God. In 1 John chapter 4, and verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. 19, we love him because he first loved us. As a family, I had three sisters. We were carried to this church building as babes. We were brought up among you and older folks that were here for years. And I have deeply felt the love of God's people from this congregation. And I want you to know that I love each one of you and appreciate you. I just want to challenge us that we be faithful to the Lord. My father was not a Christian. He was brought up Catholic until I was 13 and he was 40. I remember sitting and talking with a lot of the older ministers and older people here that encouraged me as a Christian to grow. I remember some men of God. I never heard them teach a Sunday school lesson, but they personally touched my life by their concern for me and that love I have felt throughout the years. I want to thank you for that love. And I trust that that love will continue as we serve God together. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. There was a group of ministers attending an evangelistic conference were giving their testimonies of how the Lord touch their lives in marvelous ways. One minister stated he had been born in a Christian home, had grown up in the church. It seemed from my earlier years that I have always known and loved the Lord. But take notice what he says. When I accepted him as Savior and Lord of my life, I remember when the have to became the want to. Do you have a want to in your life to please the Lord? That is the key to knowing that our faith is real. As we look here at 1 Corinthians 11, we want to look at, first of all, at God's order and headship between man, woman, and God. Verses 1 and 2, be ye followers of me, even as I so am of Christ. And I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances I delivered unto you. We are to obey and teach the teachings of God's word. Many people say today that 1 Corinthians 11 is not for us. It's for a different time and period. Or it was just for the church at Corinth. But let's take notice what God's word says in 1 Corinthians 1:2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that at every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. In 1 Corinthians 14:37, if a man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which are right unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So you see how serious God's word is. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Here in verse 3, it speaks about order of headship in our home and our churches. I have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Let's examine ourselves. Is Christ the head of your home? He knows if he is. You know if he is or if he is not. As a husband, are you a spiritual leader? Do you love your wife as Christ loved the church? Do you strive to do that? Do I? How's your leadership? Do you provide physical and spiritual? Obey his teachings. As wives, Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Sisters, you have the most important position as a wife and a mother under God's order that no one else can fulfill but you. What type of a helpmeet are you to your companion? When he takes a stand on God's word, do you stand with him or do you criticize and work against him? Are we as brethren and sisters in God's order of headship? Let us examine ourselves. You know, I don't know the details of your home or life, but God does. And he wants you to be under his control. Number 2, verses 4 to 16 is God's order of headship and appearance. Verse 4 and 6 says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as she were shaven. Verse 15, if a woman have long hair, is it glory to her, for her is given her for a covering. verses 4 and 14 is speaking, the man should not have long hair. And I think sometimes as men we need to ask ourselves the question, what has influenced my hairstyle? God's word? Or is it the unsaved world? We are to be the heads and the leaders in our home. What for stand are we taking? Are we encouraging our wives to obey the word of God? Are we being faithful? Verse 5 says, if a woman cannot dishonor her head, her husband, dishonor Christ, dishonor God the Father. Father, what does God's word say about the reasons for wearing the scripture covering? Verses 1 and 2 is a testimony, recognizing man as her head to submit to him and accept her God-given place in the home and in the church. Verse 5 speaks about her praying anytime, anywhere she can come into the throne of God. Verse 5, prophesying, which means speaking to edify, to exhort, to advise, to admonish, and to comfort others, to instruct her children and talk to the neighbors. Verse 10, for this cause ought the woman have power in her head because of the angels. The angels are watching your life as sisters. And they appreciate your respect and obedience to God's order, outward sign that you're God's child. Verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power in her head because of the angels. You have a hearing with God in prayer. You're to bear effective help to your husband, to invoke the protection and help for ministries of holy angels when needed. In verse 15, some say if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. The long hair is the covering nature and glory covering. The word covering used in verse 5 and 6 is a different Greek word meaning veiling, to be placed on the head covering. If long hair would be the covering, men would have to have their heads shaven. God's order and appearance for brethren and sisters that godly men appear as godly men and godly sisters as real female ladies. Brethren, what about your wife and your daughters? Do you encourage what God's word says? Or are you ashamed for your wife to wear a covering and to show a order of headship? I may have shared this before, but when I met my wife in high school, she was a member of the Church of the Brethren in Gettysburg, a very liberal church. The pastor's wife had cut hair. He never preached against cut hair, never preached about covering. And she always felt that as long as she wore her covering to church, that was all necessary. She had her hair cut. She thought, well, the pastor is educated. He knows better than she does. So it was fine. But as her and I dated, we discussed this a lot. We discussed a lot of scriptures. I remember her mother said one time, when you date, is that all you do, talk about the scripture? Well, we did a lot of that. And she was convinced by God's word that it was important that she let her hair grow and that she would wear her covering. So she started to let her hair grow. And she wore a covering when we went away, but she didn't wear it to school. But 3 weeks before graduation, she was planning when school was over, she's going to start wearing her covering all the time. And here, 3 weeks before school was over, she came to school with her covering on. Surprised me that she did it so quickly. But you know why she did? In Luke chapter 9 and verse 26, look at that verse, sisters. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. She felt that if Jesus would come before them 3 weeks were over, she would be left behind. She was solid in her faith in God's word and obeying that teaching. One other thing I'd like to mention about the covering. We live in a time when there's so many different types of covering. And so many people are confused because for years we had a standard among God's plain people. But that standard is gradually being lost. And I think the main reason is that we as leaders have not stressed the importance of obeying God's word. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Be not conformed to the world. Do not be in harmony with, or do not pattern after the world. Do not dress as the world does. The world uses clothing and the lack of clothing to advertise the body by exposure, color, and fit. Exposure at the top or the middle or the bottom, or fit extra tight at certain places. What is modesty? Decent, pure, especially not displaying one's body, a humble spirit. How about we as men, we should be examples. We expect our wives to wear coverings and to dress modestly. How do we dress when we go out? Do the people know where we stand? Are we ashamed of our Lord? Ashamed to show them that we are different. Men many times wear tight-fitting clothing, shorts or no shirt, low-hanging pants, which was started among prisoners who are homosexuals. Do you want to be related with them by doing it? Let's look at God's order in relationships in 17 to 26. It speaks here in verse 18 about divisions. Divisions in the home, divisions in the church. This is the devil's tool that he uses in a mighty way. Unity and love go hand in hand. Love one another is listed at least 14 times in the New Testament. It is Christ's command, his example, in our trademark. Does his trademark show clearly? Do you love others and do you show it? Are you experiencing the love I experienced as I grew up in this fellowship? Is that continuing? Is it bringing honor and glory to God? In John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one to another. We can have perfect church attendance, a nice Bible that we read regularly and look Christian, like a Christian. Yet the Bible states if we don't have love, we are nothing. And I'm thankful for the love we have here, but as I mentioned before, could we love more fully and more like our Savior? Let us test our love life. Do I yield my rights to others even if it means a lot to me? Do I feel happy when others get their way instead of me getting my way? Do I think that can't be true when I hear a negative remark about another brother or sister? Do I see my spouse do something that she or he had previously criticized me for to never store it in my mind for future use? Do I feel a sense of sadness when I hear that someone who in the past criticized me has been caught for speeding? Do I rebuke and chasten others even though it hurts them and me, knowing I do it for their good? Do I seek to protect others from any emotional, physical, or spiritual hurt that might come their way? Do I trust the motives of those who are around me? Do I get along with people who are hard to get along with? Do I daily perform acts of kindness to those who are unkind to me? Do I feel glad that others are more successful than me? Do I completely obey God's will 100% of the time? Matthew 5:23 says, "When I bring thy gift to the altar, and therefore remember that thy brother has all against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also." God's order in relationship to unity is in Christ. Verses 27 to 34, God's order in judgment. As I mentioned in the beginning, let's examine our faith. In reading 2 Corinthians 13:5, and believing Bible, check up on yourself. Are you really Christians? Do you pass the test? Do you feel God's presence and power more and more within you? Or are we just pretending to be Christians when actually we aren't at all? I don't think any of us realize how much God hates sin, whether it's in your life or my life. God's Son died because of my sin. No wonder when he says in verse 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Are there any people that were members of the church that God took home because they went to the table not being prepared? That's in God's hands. God's orders to deal with sin is given in 1 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves," and we don't like to humble ourselves, "and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land." And 1 John 1:9 is a verse that means so much to me, because I need it so often. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verses 31 and 42, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." God does not want any of us to be condemned with the world. Remember, Jesus prayed for his disciples and for us in John 17:14. He prayed, "Sanctify them." "Neither pray I for these alone," which were the disciples, "but for them also which shall believe on me through the word." As he's praying for you and he's praying for me, how precious should that be for each one of us? That reminder, that prayer is a reminder of what Jesus desires in my life and in your life. I would plead this morning for each one of us. If the Holy Spirit has revealed any sin in your life, small or great, whether it be in your obedience to his word or a problem with someone else, confess it to God through Jesus' blood and be reconciled to the one involved so that you can come to the Lord's table in a worthy manner. Every one of us needs a renewal through our communion with God and his people at his table. Let each one of us go to God's altar and stay there, confessing our sins and dealing with it. The late preacher F.E. Marsh preached a sermon on joys and victories in salvation. In that sermon, he made known the importance of confession of sin and restitution for wrong done to others. After the sermon, this young man came up to him and said, "You put me in a sad fix. I have wronged another. I'm in too ashamed to confess it, to try to make it right. I'm a boat builder, and the man I work for is an infidel. I have talked to him about the need of Christ, and I've urged him to come and hear you preach, but he belittles it all. In my work, copper nails are used because they do not rust in water, but they are expensive. So I took a few at a time until I had enough for the boat I was building in my backyard. After hearing this sermon today, I realize I'm guilty before God and a just God, a holy and just God. If I go to my boss and tell what I've done and pray for them, then my witness as a Christian will be lost to him, and he will consider me as a hypocrite." Satan tried to cause him to look hopeless to make peace, but the Holy Spirit kept on convicting me of my sin. Finally, I confessed my sin and made restitution to my boss. When I confessed it to him, he looked at me and said, "George, I always did think you were a hypocrite, but now I'm getting to feel there's something in this Christianity after all. Any religion that makes a dishonest workman confess that he's been stealing copper nails and offer a settle for them must be worth having." The value of dealing with sin. Another true account. During my early years of my mother's married life, she had a young girl. Her name was Ida, helping with the housework and babysitting. One day, mother left the girl with her four-year-old boy, Billy, for the afternoon. When the mother returned and noticed that the box of candy, chocolate candy, on the library table had disappeared, only an empty box remained. The mother questioned Ida, who said that the little boy had eaten it while she was upstairs cleaning. The mother accepted explanation and gave a little lecture and dismissed the matter for her mind. But 18 years later, and 1,400 miles away, they were surprised to receive in the mail a box of candy from a Mrs. William Brown. A letter stated the reason for the candy. Mrs. Brown was really Ida, the Harold girl of 18 years ago. She explained how she had lied about the candy because she really had eaten it. She had recently accepted Christ as Savior and Lord and wanted to make restitution and seek forgiveness for wrongs of her own life. 18 years had passed, but the Holy Spirit brought to her mind the box of candy. By your early teen years, our neighbor above our place, there was three cabins I used to rent out in a service station. It wasn't anybody in the service station lots of times. It was a bell there if someone drove up. But they had a large lawn, and I mowed their lawn with a push mower, real tight push mower. And The owner that I worked for said that anytime you get thirsty, you can go down and get a soda in the garage, in the service station. Just help yourself, you don't need to pay for it. Which I did occasionally. But you know what else I did? I used to take a bar of candy. And that time, candy bars were 5 cents a piece. And in that time, I might have taken a half a dozen or more, I don't know. And after I would hear a sermon on restitution, I would feel convicted. But the man had moved away, I didn't know where he moved, and I thought, how am I gonna ever take care of this? I went on for years, and a short time after I was married, we had a revival here, and the brother preached on restitution. And I promised God that night, if he would show me where he lives, I could find the man, I'd take care of it. And I was able to do that. He wouldn't take anything for it. But it taught me a lesson. Deal with sin. Don't let it drag you down. It's hard to forgive someone who has unjustly hurt us. The offending person does not deserve our forgiveness. If we focus on the injustice, forgiveness will not come. We must look beyond the offending person to the Savior and what he's done for us. He dissolves our hatred if we forgive for his sake. A despondent woman remained after a church service to talk with a minister. I don't suppose you can help me, she said. For years I've been unable to pray. There's a woman who came between me and my husband. And that would be horrible. I can't imagine that. And she said, I cannot forgive her. The minister answered kindly, you cannot forgive the woman for your own sake, but couldn't you forgive her for Christ's sake? At first the question did not register. Then the light broke through. She thought about how much Christ had forgiven her. You're right, she said, I can forgive her for her own sake. But I can for his sake, and I will. When treated unfairly, one part of us says, that person doesn't deserve my pardon. But when we consider what it costs God to forgive us, we sense how undeserving we are. Then we begin to see the possibility of doing for Jesus' sake. When we are willing to say, I will, God's Spirit works in us and through us to do what we cannot do for ourselves. We can stop forgiving others when Christ stops forgiving us. What must I do to prepare to be around the table of the Lord tonight? God bless you. It's the Spirit of God who works in your heart. Thank you.